Good evening, and thank you for joining us on Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. It's a blessing to be back in the studio discussing Tara Rye's new book, not yet published, Wishing Forward, the 7 moments where Jesus prayed and how important prayer is. And I don't know where I'd be without prayer.
Mm-mm.
And Tara teaching me that praying the Word of God, how important that is. And I was praying the Word of God last night at Paradise Bakery with a friend who's going through a hard time. And I told her, she said, I need to get my chapter done. I go, no, you need to memorize scripture because Bible studies are great. Nothing wrong with that. But you need to get the word inside your heart and mind to deal with the enemy and the power he can have over us. And anyways, so we are in her chapter and we are just talking about prayer and how important it is. And it's necessary every moment, every day when a decision comes up to go to the Father, just like Jesus did.
I love it. Here's a question I'm going to ask. Let's ask. And then if you want to say something, you may. Why does Jesus need to pray when he is the Son of God? That's a tough one. Why did he have to pray and ask who the 12 were when he's the Son of God? Why do we have to see that Jesus prayed?
I was going to say modeling obedience or modeling submission, but why he did it.
That's good. That's good. That's rich. I was really meditating
on this. That's a good question, though.
It's a very good question. I wrote an article for the Kansas Nebraska Digest. And I do every month. And next month, January, the article that's going to come out, I was reflecting on the fact that more is caught than taught. Did we talk about that?
Somebody else told me that the other day again. Okay. But yeah, you told me that too.
More is caught than taught. And I can't remember if I had talked about this on the radio or not. Remember Dong Min kissing?
Yes, you did. It was the last teaching.
Right. And so I ended up writing about that for the newspaper. And one of the things that I want you to understand, did you know nowhere does Jesus command go to a solitary place to pray? He does not make a command. Now, disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he does in the Beatitudes talk to them about what prayer should look like. But he doesn't like out and out command, go. Yet, all throughout Luke is often called the evangelist of prayer. We see the scripture state, and Jesus withdrew to a solitary place to pray. And Jesus was in a solitary place praying. Jesus was praying on the mountainside in a quiet place. By his modeling, it was caught the importance of prayer more than taught. Does that make sense?
Oh, of course.
And
of course.
It's huge. And so as the Son of God praying to the Father, by modeling what you just said, that modeling, they caught more than if he had said, okay, this is what I want you to do and why I want you to do it. He was walking the walk. Mm-hmm. He was praying. He was seeking.
Well, I would have never learned to pray scripture until I heard you and see you do it. I mean, you could have called me up and said, you know, I think it's really important that you pray the word of God and hope you have a good day, you know, but it would not have been impactful and life changing and me to share to other people until you showed me or I heard you do it.
Exactly. And I would never have known how to do it if it weren't for Marianne Bridgewater and Beth Moore at Houston's First Baptist, because they were the women leaders that I was under when I was being discipled on Al to become a woman of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I can just remember, Marianne in particular was in a singles class. I think I was probably like 22 years old, and we were in the weight room. at the church. It's really funny. We had Sunday school in the weight room. And I remember her saying, okay, now you've heard it. Now you're accountable for it. And just being so surprised that once you've heard it, you're accountable. I'm like, that kind of scared me. It's like, But she is the person, and she does promise reapers, the women who pray for promise keepers. She values prayer so much that Marion Bridgewater and her husband sold their house in the suburbs of Houston. Our church, Houston's First Baptist, was at the 610 Loop. So it's a good 25 miles they lived from, probably from the church. They sold their house and bought a condo that was connected to the church property so that she could totally lead the church in prayer ministry. I mean, she is a praying woman, amazing woman of God. And she's who taught that to me. She has a book out called The House of Prayer. She travels all over the United States teaching on prayer, on how to become a house of prayer.
Wow. But it is so, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword that cuts both bone and marrow. And I think to myself, there's nothing that I can say to somebody that is going to make a huge decision, whether it be divorce or adoption or fostering.
Right.
The gamut, huge life changing, whether or not you have someone come live in your house.
Right.
To not pray the word over the situation, to me would be, I don't know.
Falling short?
Yeah. Or just, I don't know.
I agree.
So I'm thankful that for that wisdom that was brought into my life. So I'm always telling women, because God's given me a lot of, you know, friends and that are new. If you can just get this and understand that you can pray this into your situation, what it can do.
Okay, let's tie in to a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the importance of edifying the spiritual gifts for those who are outside church leadership. Mm-hmm. You just described the gift of gathering. You have the gift of gathering. I don't know that scripture necessarily says, you know, in, you know, 1 Corinthians 12,
13,
the gift of gathering is a spiritual gift. However, it is a spiritual gift. Not everybody can do what you do as far as gathering people. That is a gift that God has given you that you may proclaim the word and truth to grow the kingdom of God. Okay? Do you see how we're tying back into lessons from before? And so Jesus, in his drawing near to God, modeled for us how to pray, modeled for the disciples how to pray, and made them actually even hunger to where they cried out, Lord, teach us to pray, and made them seek out to learn more. And I just thought it was amazing because Cornerstone Commentary wrote out three things that they felt summed up the pattern of what Jesus modeled in his ministry to the people. And the first is that he practiced solitude. And it's very easy in our society for us not to practice solitude.
It's almost looked down upon.
To be by yourself
and be quiet.
Right. And then when I say solitude, it means no iPhone, no iPad, no music, no iPod, no anything where it's just, it's quiet. And I can remember in one of my women's Bible studies, I did a thing where for 15 minutes we just watched the screen and it just had scripture passing. But there was no sound. And one of the women came up to me afterwards and she said, I about went nuts. She goes, it was too quiet. And because we're so accustomed to our society being so noisy and our lives being so noisy, to sit for 15 minutes just to watch scripture pass by on the screen, which all the scriptures were focused on, being silent before the Lord, wait on me, renew in me. That's all it was.
So,
and it was difficult.
But that's why it says in the verse 27, but I tell you who hear me.
That's exactly it. That's exactly
if you're so noisy with your thoughts and with your phone and with, and I mean, I am too. I'm not.
Oh yeah, we all are.
I mean, my phone is.
Our society is.
Right.
We are high pressure.
I have to be purposeful about being days where I have a Sabbath and I don't answer my phone and I don't check my email. Yep. I have to be purposeful about it.
Completely. Yeah. And then determining what it is that you have to let go of on your Sabbath. If you know that something's your distraction, that's what you have to walk away from. So for me on my Sabbath, I know that writing is my labor and the Sabbath is you're supposed to walk away from your labor. I do not write on my Sabbath. You know, that's the purpose is you walk away from your labor. And so you have to ask, what is my labor? and then you walk away from mm-hmm. it, and God restores that. And mm-hmm. then taking that time for solitude. So Cornerstone Commentary states that Jesus practiced solitude, and solitude being defined as dialoguing with the Father, mm-hmm. a quietness with the intent to dialogue with the Father. The difference between a dialogue and a monologue just gives God a list of things. A dialogue sits and waits for response. So I have practiced for years of putting questions before God, and then I'll wait. And sometimes if somebody's on my heart, I'll just ask God in my prayer time. It's really, really amazing how he'll prompt me. And sometimes just because I will have a random person come to my mind, and I'll just ask the question, well, how is Sabrina doing today? I will ask God that. And this Sunday in particular, he did it to me with a particular friend. And I wrote the question. I'm like, well, how is so-and-so? And will so-and-so come to church today? God, you know what's going on. And then I was so excited that when so-and-so walked in, because it had been weeks since I had seen that person. And so it was just a question I was putting before God. I didn't say, God, make them come. I asked God the question. And it was probably about the time they would have been making the decision whether or not they should go that day. And so being able to put it before him and then let it go.
So what did you ask God then? That, like, how did you?
I just asked. I'm like, how is so-and-so?
How is that person?
And then the next question that was immediately prompted in my mind, will they come to church today? I didn't say, God, make them come. Nothing. It was just, will they? And I was so blessed they did. But like with my ministry-related decisions, I get asked, like this week for, I have a speaking engagement coming up in March. They had called and asked, and I go, my heart says yes, but I still need to ask, and I need to go to my husband and just make sure with the family calendar and all. And so I asked God, I'm like, God, is this something that you would want me to do? Is this date an okay date with our family schedule? And with whatever else, and because the date was open. And Greg's email, when he wrote back, because I'd sent it to him for prayer, he wrote back and he goes, you know, it's going freedom. And but when I started thinking about it, what I do often is I ask God, if I'm supposed to go, show me what I'm supposed to speak. And he will put something on my heart. And that's usually how I know for certain it's I'm supposed to go. And I can't tell you how many times that I have contacted the leader back, and we had not even had the dialogue yet, and it will match what their heart ministry is wanting for that particular time and season and stuff. So putting it and then just waiting, not giving a response until you know. But it's that waiting that's hard sometimes. Mm. And on those kind of things, he always answers me quickly. Those I've never had long. Because people have to know because they're calendaring, and he knows that. Whereas it's different than if it's something like if you're praying for an issue on health or something, sometimes the answers don't come as quickly, you know, when you ask questions, you know, that where you're asking mm-hmm. for an answer back. The second thing that Cornerstone Commentary stated that Jesus did that was his habit within his ministry is that he practiced the solitude first, but then he gathered the community second. So if you look at the pattern in his ministry, mm-hmm. it says he withdrew to a solitary place to pray, and then he got with the disciples. And when he gathered with the disciples, that time of gathering with the community included instruction, fellowship, support, encouragement, admonishment. It had all aspects of what, you know, being in community should mm-hmm. have. But he first had the solitude. First, he had the time with the Father before he had the time with the community. Once he had had time with the Father in solitude, and then once he had time with community, with the brothers and sisters in Christ, that's when it says that Jesus sent out. And that's when the service, the acts of service began. That's when the talent and the time and the treasure mm-hmm. began to manifest and spread within the outer part. That's the diaspora part. Does that make sense?
Dispensing. Yeah, I love that.
Dispensing. Yeah, new word for us this
diaspora.
Week.
Diaspora.
We did that a couple of weeks ago. So the pattern, I'm going to sum it up mm-hmm. in my own words, was solitude, community, and then service. I mean, essentially, our solitude is what prepares us to be in community, which prepares us to be in service. We can't have, we don't want to miss any of them. We miss the solitude. We're not going to be who we need to be in community. And if we're not in our community, we can't be leaders outside. It's the feeding of going in and getting fed together. And so that's important. And so let's think on that for us. How does that apply into our world today? Solitude, well, community, service.
I think just in order for me to, you know, lead a study or, you know, do worship, I have to be in prayer. I have to be with the Father. I have to be with the Father before I can give out anything to anyone. And then, especially if you have people that are under you or you're directing, you don't want to lead them astray.
You can't give what you don't have.
Exactly.
You know, the funny thing is for me is that I've been called out to serve in leadership in prayer, which is crazy because I don't feel that I am like where I need to be at all. And since I have been asked to go a step in this area in service, I have found that my prayer time has been under more attack than ever before. From everything from family dialogue to the dog barking to the phone ringing in the a.m. in the morning. I mean, just crazy interruptions to where my actual prayer time and family being sick, like you would not believe, to where me to have my solitude. And that's even with me waking up at 3 in the morning. It's just been interruption. The 3 in the morning, it's the dog. And then he wakes up the whole family. It's been crazy. And we have to make sure that we follow the pattern. Because if we're not going to the Father, we can't get the filling that we need. And so it's through prayer and study of the Word and solitude, drawing near to Him, that He is able to equip us so that we can be in community who we need to be, so we can go out and serve within the outermost parts of the world like we're called to, which is why He called the 12. And so as we're summing up this particular section, I just wanted to give you a summation of what He wanted the apostles to do, that He had prayed into them. He had prayed into them and chosen them, and you can get how I pulled this out from Mark 3, 14 through 15 and Mark 6 through 6 through 7, but He wanted them to be with Him. He wanted them to be sent out. He wanted them to preach. He wanted them to have authority. He was going to give it to them. It was clear He was giving it to them when He was sending them. He wanted them to drive out demons and evil spirits, and He wanted them to go two by two. That's in Mark 3, 14 through 15. It says He appointed 12, designating them apostles that they might be with Him, that they might send them out to preach and to have authority out over the demons. He has the same call upon us, and we can trust that He will work out that in us if we seek Him in prayer. God bless.